Paul communicating reassurance to the church in Corinth. What an amazing scripture. What an amazing scripture we have this morning. You see, it reemphasizes the importance of the focus of our faith. Our faith is much more than acknowledging that God is. Our faith is much more than acknowledging that His Word is true and that this is it. It's much more than acknowledging that Christ is His resurrected Son. Our faith is taking that and moving forward in the pattern, in the way that He says to do it. We don't get to have, I believe in God, therefore I'm going to live my life the way I want to live. You'll hear people casually say, well, God and I have an understanding between us. We know each other. And the implication is that, therefore, He lets me slide. He lets me do things the way I want to do things. And Paul's saying, no. We live in an earthly tent. This doesn't last very long. We know, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 5, we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, what an interesting figure of speech. This tent we live in. And you know it is. You know, I mean, this hand is me, but it's not me. Right? You know that there's more to you than your physical body. God has created this universe, the entire universe. You know, it's interesting. The Bible never claims that there's no other life in the universe, and it never says that there is either. So the Bible is just kind of silent on, are we alone in the universe? If we are the only intelligent life in the universe, GK's smiling at me at the word intelligent, because sometimes you look at the way people act and you say, is there any intelligent life on the planet? Smile when you say that. Don't be cynical. Cynicism is not a healthy pathway for a Christian. Don't be cynical. Smile when you say that. If we are the only intelligent life in the universe, that is amazing. That is stunningly awesome. Wow. The scope and the size of this universe, and that we would be the only ones built in God's image. We would be the only ones that have that cognitive, creative, conscience, moral awareness. We'd be the only ones in the entire universe. That's amazing. If there's another intelligent life out there in the universe, that's amazing. That would be incredible that there's actually another intelligent society, globe out there. It doesn't matter the answer to the question. Either one of them is beyond the scope of things. What we do know is that the Creator of the universe has communicated with us by His Son. Has communicated with us by His Son. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. This is quite a verse. I know you know it. If you find Philemon, turn right. You're right there. God, great way to start a letter to the church, right? God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways. In these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he, being the Son, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Thank you, Troy, for bringing us to Christ's purity, bringing us to Christ's sinlessness this morning. That Jesus walking on the earth, God is spirit, God is not physical, God is spirit, but somehow Jesus was fully man and fully God, and Jesus walking on the earth still is the exact representation of God's nature. He is communicating to us in his Son. He is connecting to us with his Son. He wants a permanent connection with his Son. We'll be back in 2 Corinthians 5 in just a moment. Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purification of sins, he sat down. That's what Troy talked to us about. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he had inherited a name more excellent than they. We are participating in something more grand, more glorious, more amazing than we can understand. But know this, that the Son of the Creator, the co-creator of the universe, the Son of God, the one who shows exactly what his Father is like, came here to communicate with us, to speak to us, to connect with us, that we would understand how frail our lives are, how weak this tent is. Indeed, restore my spirit, Lord. I need restored. Thank you for leading that song, Jason. I appreciate it. I heard you singing it. I was out in the other room on the phone, and I go, that's one of my favorite songs. I wish I was back in there singing it. Thank you. The simple beauty of that song, that I need restored. I need renewed. And God says, I am your renewal. You come to my Son. Back to 2 Corinthians verse 5. God is communicating to us about the frailty of this earthly tent. When it's torn down, in other words, when we die, we have a building for God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Inasmuch as having put it on, we will not be found naked. That confidence we get from being in Christ, that amazing transition we get from being in Christ, that we have an eternal body. It's an interesting series I won't get into. The resurrection of our bodies to be glorified in Christ, described in 2 Corinthians, talked about in the Thessalonian letters, that we indeed will be bodily resurrected and glorified. Whatever the glorification of our bodies is, I think it's entirely spiritual, not physical. Other folks think it's going to be physical. Whatever it is, we'll all be surprised. Therefore, well, let's not miss 4 and 5. For indeed, while we're in this tent, we groan. Anybody groan? You know, it's interesting. The older you get, you're just getting out of a chair, you groan. I'll apologize to Carol across the room. I'll get up from the chair, go, ugh, ooh, and then I'll realize what I sounded like. And I don't want to sound like that. I don't want to sound like that. I don't want to groan when I get out of the chair. Sorry, honey. Don't need to do that to you. We groan in this body, but we groan more of spirit than we do of voice. Because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that that which is mortal, in other words, mort being the reference to death, that which dies will be swallowed up by life. Now he has prepared for us for this. He has prepared us for this very purpose. This is God who has done this, and you want to know how you can know it for sure? He signed the paper with his Holy Spirit. He's given you his Spirit. He's given you his Holy Spirit as a pledge, as a promise, as literally a down payment. That's how you know. He's given Christ, his Son, as the communication and the connection. He's given his Spirit as the promise, as the pledge. Therefore, here we are in this life, walking in Christ, being always of good courage, and knowing that we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Back to the beginning of the lesson about faith. You see, our faith is much more than acknowledging that God is. Our faith is that what God says is true. What he promises, what he asks us to do is serious. The creator of the universe gives us a pathway to walk and asks us day by day by day to be more like his Son. That's the walk of faith. It's much more than saying, yes, I know Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Yes, I believe in him. And it's saying, I will obey him. I will follow his word. I will obey his, especially the parts I don't like, especially the parts I don't understand. Those are the ones I'm going to work on and follow closely. We don't get to choose which parts of the gospel we walk in and which we don't. We are of good courage. So this courage, this good courage, this confidence of our walk, good courage is a confidence, but it's an optimistic confidence. We're not dragging ourselves along going, I'll get out of it eventually. This is pretty tough. We walk with good courage. We walk with open confidence. We walk with clear eyes. We walk with a known direction. Therefore, we also have, verse 9, as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we walk by faith, not by sight. You walk. I've told you about the person who came to me, who was baptized here. They came to every service. They came to everything. They were at all the different activities until they weren't. And they stopped coming to everything. And they stopped coming Wednesday night. And they stopped hanging around. And I went and talked to them. And they were still very serious about their faith. And I said, where are you? Why aren't you coming? And he said, well, the way the body acts, the congregation acts, I sort of think it's not all mandatory. Only Sunday is mandatory. I don't need to come Wednesday night. I don't need to come to other things. And I went, my example affects people. We walk by faith. We walk intent lives on being a unified body of Christ. When he says be devoted to one another, that's more than handshakes. That's more than having a directory in the drawer in your kitchen. We get together, and you all do it so beautifully in getting together in each other's homes, in getting together in small groups, and we've got new small groups being offered up to us, and we'll announce them when they get established. That we don't take our walk as some sort of casual a club that we're a member of. We have to go to church on Sunday, and then we can sort of live the rest of the week the way we want to. I know you all don't do that, but it's a common pathway. It's what we learned about Christianity, if you're a Christian, you go to church on Sunday, right? No, if you're a Christian, you walk by faith. Every day you get up in prayer to God, feet on the floor, good courage toward glorifying God that day. For we want to be pleasing to him. This verse 10 is one that sits you up and gets you to take notice. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men who are made manifest to God in hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We walk by faith. We're faith-filled, faith-focused, faith-determined people who want to obey all of his word. We want to be pleasing to him. And you know, when I say all of his word, I don't mean we're obeying the law. The law has been set aside and completed. Christ completed the law. We're not the law of Moses followers. In context of the scriptures, we obey all of what God gives us in Christ. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion, verse 13, to be proud of us, verse 12, to be proud of us so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, and therefore all died. What does that mean? Paul says we hold all things before God. He evaluates all parts of our lives. We stand forgiven in Christ, covered in Christ, sinless in Christ, holy in Christ. All of that. But yet, we also stand before God. And we understand the glory and the majesty and the power of our Heavenly Father. We know what it is to fear the Lord, the lesson we've been trying to have recently. Therefore, for the love of Christ controls us. We haven't answered the question yet. What does it mean that one died for all, therefore all died? I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. You see, Christ laid out for us. We get it given to us as an example of suffering. We let it be given to us as a participation that in our baptism, we participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We get taught it to us as our walk in Christ, that we die to self and live for Christ. And of course, Galatians 5, what I just quoted to you, I have been. You personally, your choice in following Christ is to say, I am dying to myself. I have been crucified with Christ, yet I still live. So that walk of faith becomes a walk like Christ, a walk imitating him. And he died for all, verse 15, so that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Consider one another's more important than yourselves, or greater than yourselves. Philippians chapter 2. This one another, this interactive part of our lives, this confidence that we have, this serving that we have, this obedience that we have, this hatred of sin in our lives. Hate sin. It destroys. It tears apart. Self-focus, self-centeredness, selfishness, self-satisfaction. Carol and I were listening to something the other night. The show was showing the error of this type of thinking. People were saying, you just be the best you you can be. You be you. I hope I'm not insulting anybody when I criticize that. That's not what God calls us to do. He doesn't call you to be you. He calls you to be Christ or Christ-like. We are his body. You be the best you you can be. No. That fills and focuses on selfness, selfishness, self-satisfaction. In my marriage, I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy in my marriage. No. I want to glorify God in my marriage. That idea of a couple taking their candle and lighting one candle during the marriage ceremony, that has several nice meanings. The unity of two lives into one, which God does, but also the focus on the light of the candle is greater than the two of you. The conclusion of that is greater than the two of you. Don't build your marriage on being happy. I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy with my life. Be godly with your life. Be Christ-like with your life. We are called for so much more than those lower mediocre goals in life. God has great and glorious things. He died for all, verse 15, we will wrap up with this verse. He died for all so that they who live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. We have a tent. It's just temporary. He has great things for us to do. He has great goals for us to have. He has great accomplishments for us to participate in. Gentlemen, if you couldn't tell, I've skipped through all my slides. We're going to go right to the invitation song. Talking to the sound booth in the back. We have victory. And we have courage. And we're to be people of good courage, of confidence, that we can walk for Christ's glory, that this world is temporary, but we have something very deliberate to do here. And so we do it with good courage. We do it with focus. We do it with joy. We do it without quitting. Never, ever, ever, ever quit. Thank you so much for your attention this morning. I pray God's growth and glory in your life. And if anybody here has not been baptized into Christ, we're ready to help you do that. If you have any other need, please let us know while we stand and sing the song selected.